give our youth a chance to do their own study this evening. Well, thank you for coming tonight. I especially am appreciative that Pastor Chai has given me this opportunity to preach a sermon this evening. I have all this pent-up biblical energy that I have to release sometimes. And this is something, in all seriousness, that I consider to be one of the great privileges of my life, to be able to share something from God's Word. There's always something that God can give to us through His Word that no matter how many times we've read a passage of Scripture, we can always go to a deeper understanding to help us understand His will and His way. So before we begin, let's just have a brief word of prayer and then we'll get started. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just the privilege to worship you in spirit and in truth, to have that opportunity to freely be here to worship you. And during this Thanksgiving season, we are mindful of the greatest gift that was ever given to us, your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived among us, who suffered and died and rose again and conquered death, that we may have life. We thank you for this precious gift, Lord. We are so grateful. And we pray that in everything that we do and all that we say, we would honor and glorify his blessed holy name. For we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a story of a teacher who once wanted to give an illustration of time management to his class. And so what he did was he took a very large jar and he put it out on the table and he began to fill the jar with some rocks and he filled it up. And then he asked his class this question. He said, "Is this jar full?" And the class thought about it for a second. They all responded, "Yeah. Yeah, it seems to be full." And he said, "Really? Are you sure?" And then he reached under a table and he took out some gravel, and he poured the gravel in, and he picked up the jar, and he began to shake it and maneuver it around a little bit, and the gravel kind of settled into the empty spaces. And then he asked the question again, and he said, "Do you think the jar is full now?" The class was kind of silent. They didn't know what to say. And so he reached under his table again, and he took out a bucket of sand and he poured the sand into the jar. And the sand filled a lot of the spaces in the jar beyond what the gravel and the rocks could do. And he asked the same question again. "Is this jar now full?" Silence. But one person said, "Probably not." He said, "Good." Because he took out a bucket of water and he poured the water into the jar. And he said, "You're right, it wasn't." And from there, he asked this question. "Would I have ever gotten those big rocks into that jar if I started first with the water, then with the gravel, then with the sand?" And they said, "No." He said, "That's right." He said, "Make sure that you put the big rocks in first, or you're never going to get them all in." And that was an important lesson, because he was just trying to help them understand. Do what's important first. Do that first. And so the question then for us off of that illustration is, what are our priorities? What are the things that we consider to be the most important things in our individual lives? Now, if I asked that question of us today, if we were to write it down on a piece of paper, we'd probably have some differences, but there'd be a lot of similarities, too. Certainly, you're here tonight because we're here to worship God in Christ. And we would put God as a priority in our life, and then probably our families, and then maybe a few other things would follow in after that. But given those priorities, if in fact we valued our relationship with God first and family and so forth, then the significant question comes afterward. How are you spending your time? How do you spend your time knowing the priorities that you have. Because time is a very precious commodity to all of us, isn't it? We value it. And one thing, if we were honest with ourselves, we don't want the smaller things in life to interfere with the important things, do we? We only have so much time. The Bible says in Psalm 90 and verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." None of us can add to time, can we? There's no way to extend our life. There's no way that we can add extra days. We have a limited amount of time. And so hopefully, that if God, in fact, is a priority to us, and we want to address it as a priority, we will hopefully allocate enough time that will enable us to choose a life of service to Him. My text that I want to use this evening is one from the book of Joshua in chapter 24. There's a couple of verses that we're all very, very familiar with. But I want to just give you a little background on it. This is the end of the book of Joshua. I wish we had more time to talk about Joshua. I love that book. It's a great book. Joshua was a man of great faith. He was called by God to a very specific service. And right now he's at the end of his life. He is basically knowing that he's going to have to pass the baton. He has accomplished all that God has asked him to do. And so he's giving some final words to the people of Israel. Joshua chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers who worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether it's the gods that your forefathers served beyond the rivers and in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites that are in the land where you now are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." You know, Joshua was the one that took the people across the Jordan River and into the land that God had promised. And we're going to talk about God a little bit in just a moment. But I was thinking today as we were in Sunday school, I wanted to share a thought with you that we heard on our video lecture this morning. You know, God has so many attributes. God is perfect. God is beyond our comprehension. In so many ways, the sum total of all the thoughts that we could have about how high and above God is from anything that we could possibly imagine. If we took everything that all the world could think about God and put it all together, we would fall very short of the power of God. But you know what? There are some things that God cannot do. I'm going to tell you what two of them are, because they relate to this passage. God cannot break His promise. That's something He cannot do. And God also cannot lie. What He says will come to pass. What He promises will come to be. And God promised that the people of Israel would someday occupy the land that God promised all the way back to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And God's original chosen leader was Moses. And unfortunately, Moses was not going to be able to do it because of his sin of breaking faith with the Lord in the presence of the Israelites. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. He was only allowed to see it from a distance. So Joshua was called to replace Moses. I want you to think about that just for a moment, because this is something else that's true about God. It wasn't that God had a plan here and then all of a sudden Moses decided he wasn't going to do it the way that God wanted. And now God had to readjust his thinking and change direction and go in a different way. He always knew. This was always a part of God's plan. Joshua was called to replace Moses. And the Lord made a promise to Joshua that he would never have anyone be able to stand up against him all the days of his life as long as he was able to do two things. Number one, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you if you want to be successful. Be obedient. Number two, know the book of the law. Joshua 1:8 gives that instruction very clearly. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua was always going to be successful. God told him so. But if you go back from a human perspective, when the Israelites were thinking about getting ready to take possession of that land with Moses as their leader, back in Numbers chapter 13, many thought it was going to be a problem. They sent 12 spies out to survey the land. Most of them came back, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Most of them came back and said, this is going to be a problem. The land of Canaan doesn't seem to be something that's going to be easy for us to take. The people that are occupying the land are powerful. The cities are fortified. The people appeared much stronger than the Israelites. People were giants. There was a tendency to forget all that God had done for them. But God guaranteed victory in the military campaign. He vowed never to leave the Israelites as long as they would obey his laws. And you know, when God stands with us, it doesn't matter who's against us. If we have God on our side, when God is for us, you have everything you need, all of it. So serving the Lord was Joshua's priority, and he clearly followed God's instructions to the letter. And the entire book of Joshua is a testimony to Joshua's following God, listening to God's direction, and serving him according to his will and his way. You know, God has a very interesting way sometimes to let us know that you can't do it without me. I'm going to show you why. Think about that. Just picture that. As Joshua was instructed now to finally take the people to the edge of the Jordan River and cross over into the promised land. This was during the flood season. The waters were high. The River Jordan was overflowing with water. And God told Joshua, get the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant and stand out there in the middle of that river and let the people cross through. And as soon as they touched the water held back from flowing downstream and was put up in a bulk until all of Israel crossed over. What an amazing thing to have been there, to have seen that. But now here we are, and it's at the end of Joshua's life, and he has followed God faithfully. He has followed his instructions to the letter continually. And now he's about to die. He's 110 years old. His choice, which he honored faithfully, was to spend time serving the Lord. But he had concerns about the Israelites. Would they do the same thing? Would they follow his example after his death and make God their priority as well? It's a question for us today. How much of a priority really is God in our life? And if we are to serve the Lord according to his will for us, it requires some quality time. We witnessed four baptisms tonight. What a beautiful thing. I don't know if you were baptized as an adult. I was. And it just brought back, you know, a tremendous memory for me. I really appreciated the one testimony that we heard tonight. I remembered when I was baptized some 40 years ago that testimony was not optional. You know, everybody had to give testimony that was baptized, especially us adults. And I wasn't too worried about it. But when I stood up to share my testimony, a well of emotion started from my toes and worked its way up through my body and into my head. And for those of you that know me, I'm going to shock you. I couldn't speak. I couldn't say anything. I couldn't say a word. And the reason why I couldn't say a word, because all they were going to hear is someone babbling like a baby. I was so emotional, I couldn't believe it. I was overcome with it. But you know, baptism is a very important thing in the life of the church. It's a command that God gives to us. And we try to practice it in the way that the Bible shares. It's believer's baptism. It is something that takes place as a result of something that has already happened in the heart and mind of the individual. That's why we call it believer's baptism. It's for believers who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And it's symbolic of what Christ did for us. You know, one of the things that that I remember when I was baptized, the pastor, when he baptized me, we take the sin of our old life. It's buried with Christ in baptism as we go under the water. And as we come up out of the water, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Now, Pastor referenced that this morning in a passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If we are in Christ, we are new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new in our life. So if God's our priority, here's a question. If we desire to serve God, which He wants us to do, and to serve Him faithfully, will we dedicate the time that is necessary to serve Him in a way that we want to honor Him? Well, if the answer to that is yes, I want to share four things with you very quickly that will help us to do that. Number one, know the God you serve. Know Him well. Know Him intimately. Who is He? What is He like? Does He really care about me? Where is He when I need Him most? You know, it's an important question. If you ever had a chance to talk to anybody about who God really is, what they respond, what they say, is going to reveal an awful lot about who that person really is, and especially in terms of their worldview. If we have a low view of God, that will lead to a base or superficial understanding of who God is, and also will affect our ability to interact with God and with others, and certainly within our church. But for those of us who profess to be Christians, we want to know God intimately. If we want to have a vibrant relationship with Him, it has to be rooted in a real understanding of how God reveals Himself to be through His Word. And it should be a priority for us. Know God. Know Him as well as you can. Robert Latham is an adjunct professor of systematic theology at Westminster Theological Seminary. He said this about knowing God. This is eternal life, that we may know the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent in the power and by the grace of the Holy Spirit. In His presence is life and joy forevermore, not simply for us, but for others beyond, for those yet to believe and those not yet born, for generations to come, and beyond that, for eternity. So if we're going to spend eternity with God, it's a good idea to learn as much as we possibly can about Him. And certainly the Bible is a great source, a great reference for us to get to know Him more. Jim Sack and I are teaching a class right now. It's called The Attributes of God. And having been a teacher for an awful long time, I have to say this is one of the most valuable courses that I think I've had the privilege to take and to listen to. It's been really eye-opening. We are teaching this class for a couple of very important reasons. We want people to have a very high view of God. Because if you have a high view of God, that leads to high and holy living, worship, evangelism, and service. And certainly, if you have a high view of God, it's going to influence everything else that you do and say. There are 15 attributes that we're studying, but I want to share just a few of those for us to consider here tonight. First and foremost, it's important to know that God's attributes or defining characteristics are not independent one of another. They actually define each of the other attributes. It's not like God has 15 parts and they're all separate and distinct one from the other. They're all interconnected. And each one defines the other one. And they're expressed perfectly by God. Some are what we would call incommunicable attributes. In other words, they belong only to God. Only God can express them. Those that are communicable attributes, like love and mercy and so forth, those we can have as well, but not in a perfect way as God has them. With God, every one of these attributes is perfect. And the first one I want to share with you, because hopefully if someone asks you some of these questions, you'll be able to answer them. God is self-existent. We refer to this as the aseity of God. I had someone ask me that question one time. Who created God? It's a good question. He was not created. He was not. He has always been in existence. There has never been a time before all creation of time, before all dispensation of time. God was always there. Though he was alone, he was not lonely. He's not lonely. He had no needs. He created the universe and all that is in it, not out of necessity, but for his own personal glory. That's why he did. The finite universe and all that is in it owes its existence to the infinite God. Everything belongs to God. A.W. Pink said, God was under no constraint, no obligation, no necessity to create. That he chose to do so was purely a sovereign act on his part, caused by nothing outside of himself, determined by nothing but his own mere good pleasure. God is self-existent. God is spiritual. When we speak of God's spirituality, we define him as a spirit being. He is immaterial, invisible, and infinite. And he's separate and distinct from material and visible and finite beings. Now, God is not limited in any way to spatial constraints. There is no limitation there. God is everywhere. And that should be a comfort to us. Because God is spirit, we can be assured that wherever we go, God is going along with us. If we're feeling alone, God is still with us. Because he is invisible, though, we must live by faith, trusting that one day we will be in his presence and see him face to face. But God is always there. As far as the east is from the west, God is there. He is not limited in any way. He is spirit. And he is sovereign. If you read the scriptures, you're going to come to the understanding very clearly and all through the Bible that God is King and Lord over all. His rule and authority transcend space and time. Nothing is left outside of his scope. So if we can begin to understand the attributes of God as learned through Scripture, it helps us to understand more about the course of history, the events in the present, and the circumstances of our own lives. The fact that God is sovereign should give us confidence, you know, to live our Christian lives in the way it was intended. We heard this morning in Sunday school, Jim and Ben and I and those in our class, a quote from Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Now, we can be weak sometimes. But you know what? God doesn't have a time ever in his life when he has expended so much energy, he's just got to take time out and rest from it. No. God doesn't need rest. God never needs anything. You know, and he has strength and power beyond our ability to comprehend. And he wants to give us some of that power that we can use for him in his service. Get to know God. Secondly, prepare to serve the God you know. If you're going to serve him, we need to prepare ourselves. And of course, as we witness the ordinance of baptism tonight, we're grateful for those who have decided to follow Christ in believers' baptism. But when we do that, we also do it with the knowledge that it's a call for us to service. You know, Christianity is an active faith. We're going to want to serve God because of what He has done for us. Paul reminds us of this fact in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God has work for us to do, and He wants to use us. But if we are to be used effectively by God, we got to be prepared. Jesus taught about being prepared in a parable. It's in Matthew 25. Many of you are familiar with this parable. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But as midnight, there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." That's a strong reminder about the importance of being prepared, especially in terms of the second coming of Christ. But being prepared is also a very important thing for us if we're going to serve God the way that He intended throughout the remainder of our Christian life. God has a plan for each of us, and we need to prepare for it. You know, it's a great challenge for us sometimes, because when we think about the plan that God has, it's never going to deviate. There is no plan B. There's only one plan. And so sometimes we struggle with how the choices that we make through our everyday lives are going to fit in with God's plan. So we struggle with it. Sometimes we feel inadequate to do God's work for a lot of different reasons. Think about these. Some might say, "I'm not really a committed Christian yet. I'm still learning. I have other priorities. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what the opportunities are. No one's asked me to serve." By the way, that won't happen at Windsor. Okay? We'll ask you. Okay? The staff. This is a good one. Pastor, you're going to like this one. The staff is paid to serve. They should have everything covered. We fear we don't know the Bible well enough to understand it or explain it. We fear our sharing our faith. We fear sharing our faith because we don't want to be rejected. Or we can convince ourselves that we don't have the time because we're too busy. There's other excuses that we could make too. But here are the facts. Each of us, as Christians, no matter who you are, no matter how young in your faith, in your walk of faith you may be, you have spiritual gifts. You have a spiritual gift. Romans 12, in beginning in verse 4, tells us, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not have the same function, so in Christ we are many from one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace God gave us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's mercy, let him do it cheerfully." So how do you discover what your spiritual gift is? Well, spend some time praying to the one who gave you the gift. That's one way. Second, read and study the Bible. Or you can also even ask some other Christians, "What do you think my gift might be?" It's not uncommon to struggle trying to understand. I remember I was thinking back as I was watching the baptism tonight. I was thinking back to when I first became a Christian, and Janice and I were living in northern New Jersey. And for the first time in my life, as I committed my life to Christ, it was such a joyful experience for me. It was overwhelming. I couldn't wait to get to church. I couldn't wait to get to Sunday school. Couldn't wait to hear the sermon. Couldn't wait to hear the teaching. And all those kinds of things. And I was growing in my faith. And then all of a sudden one day, the pastor said, "I'm going to be away this Sunday. I would like you to preach for me." I said, "Wow, great, I'll do it." And I was excited. And I ran into a problem. What do I talk about? What do I say? You know, I've never done this before. And all of a sudden, I started to panic. And so when the day was approaching, I got a call from my twin brother, Dave, who, if you knew him, you would know he is a needler beyond anyone else I've ever known. He was always looking to give me a jab of some sort. And so he said, "What are you going to preach about?" I said, "Well," I said, "the only thing I could come up with, I want to preach about faith." He said, "I'm not so sure that's a good idea." I said, "Why?" I said, "Faith is a theme throughout all of Scripture. Why wouldn't I want to preach about faith?" He said, "Well, it's going to be a difficult thing for you to talk about faith when the congregation is going to watch you there behind the pulpit with your knees knocking, about ready to pass out." Well, that was the encouragement I needed to continue forward. So, But I learned a lot from that experience on that Sunday morning. I learned that it wasn't about me or what I could do. It's about what God and what He can do, even with a person that was as unprepared as I was on that day. Christian journey is a life that continues to prepare us for service. If we pray, read, and study God's Word, we continue to grow in our faith and we prepare ourselves for the future that He has in store for us. But we need to dedicate time to prepare for His service. Thirdly, commit yourself to serve God faithfully. Jesus was asked a question in Matthew, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And you know how He responded. He summarized the Ten Commandments with these two. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." But it's essential that the service of God and God's people be performed with a willing mind. We have to want to love God so much that we desire to serve Him. That's the only way that our service will be acceptable to Him. He wants us to be willing to do it. And as we get to know God more, we gain a deeper understanding of the One we have come to worship, the Creator of the universe. He made us, He loved us, He saved us. He paid the ultimate price by sacrificing His own Son. And because of what Christ did on the cross at Calvary, we are then reconciled to God because of that personal relationship that we have to Christ. And then after that happens, then we then connect to the local church. We connect with His family. We fellowship with one another like we did not too long ago in Fellowship Hall downstairs. We study God's Word as we did today. We encourage one another. We minister to one another, and we come together and worship. And then we connect to the community, as we've done so many times here at Windsor. But the circle's not complete if we are unwilling to commit to serve in the way that God wants us to commit. For quite some time, our church has used Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 to 47 as the model for what a New Testament church should be like. It says this: "Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And here's the result of all of that. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Think about the world that we live in right now. You know, in my lifetime, I can imagine if I would have thought back to the time when I was baptized, to the current period, that we would be experiencing the events that all of us are having to deal with around our world today, and even in our own country. What would it be like if some of those people could be converted to Christ? You know, there is no sinner that cannot receive the gospel. None. It's open and available to all. And we need to share our faith. We need to serve God in this way so that others can come to know Him in a personal way and know the joy of the salvation that He has provided for all of us. God alone gives grace, yet He blesses our endeavors to engage and serve Him, and He does that through the local church. And then finally, as you've gotten to know God, as you prepare to serve Him, as you commit to serve, then begin your life of service. Hopefully at this point we have a fuller understanding, at least of the person that we want to serve. Some may not yet understand what a privilege it is to serve according to the way that God intended. But as we discuss what Joshua did, his life was a life of serving God. It was a joyful life. And I'm sure when we get to the big city one day, we can ask him and he'll say, "What a privilege. What a privilege it was." But it takes time. And that's something that we have to consider. I want to close with this illustration. It's an illustration from an article that was once published, and it was titled, "If you are 35, you have 500 days to live." Now, the article went on to contend that when you subtract the time that you spend sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, eating, traveling, doing chores, attending to personal hygiene, attending to all the other peripheral things, the miscellaneous things in your life, when you add that all up in the next 36 years, you're going to only have 500 days to spend as you wish. So we need to think about how we spend our time. When all the necessary things are done, how much time is going to be left for us? Now, surely all of us realize the value of time in our lives. But whatever time we lose or waste is gone forever. It cannot be brought back. In our Christian life, God wants us to spend a little time to extend His kingdom. And if our relationship to God is our priority, then the time that we spend that way serving Him is going to be an investment for all eternity. Think about that. Let's pray.